We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning. We pray that you guide us as we meditate upon an extremely difficult verse which you've given us. And pray that you reveal the truths which are hidden in Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verse 6, which is one of the most difficult verses in the book and probably in all Holy Writ. I'll read it through in the King James and then a few remarks before we actually begin the sermon itself. Well, it'll be part of the sermon, but just kind of introductory remarks. The verse reads this way, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." I struggled all week with this text, and more than one time the passage came to mind, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." We feel very inadequate to preach on something like this. It's extremely difficult and easy to be misunderstood. So what I'd like to do is start out by being clear about what this passage does not mean. That's one way of getting at something like this, which is very difficult. What I'm talking about here is we're talking about a better covenant than the old people, the Old Testament people had, and better promises. And what this is not saying, is that the Old Testament people were not saved in the same way you and I were, because they were. Nobody is going to get to heaven except through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That was as clear for the Old Testament people as it was for the New Testament people. There's no difference there whatsoever. And I'm going to be hitting this a little bit later in the sermon, but I want you to remember this. There are people that teach that the Old Testament believers, or the Old Testament people, had no concept of the Son of God dying on the cross for their sins. And that is certainly untrue. If that would be true, then either no Old Testament people at all are going to go to heaven, or they got to heaven a different way. Both of those things are totally false. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. The context of this is important to remember. The Holy Spirit is comparing the high priesthood of the Old Testament high priests under the Levitical system, comparing that with the high priesthood of Jesus. We've got to remember that. That's the comparison. Now, he's talking about we have a better covenant than they had. Well, that depends on what you mean by covenant. It's true in a certain sense, but it's not true in another sense. There are two kinds of covenants that God has given his people. The Old Testament people had covenants that were conditional covenants. A conditional is a covenant is something where God... Covenants are always connected with promises. And a conditional covenant would be that God would give the people a promise, but he would only keep that promise if they kept their part of the bargain, which was a command. You have a command and a promise, a command and a promise. If you do this, then I will do this. That's a covenant. That's a conditional covenant. And if I don't keep the condition, then God's not going to keep that part of the covenant either. Those are conditional covenants, and the Old Testament was filled with them. Now there's another kind of covenant, only one other kind of covenant that God makes, and that's an unconditional covenant. And that covenant he makes with his elect, nobody else. And the unconditional covenant means there's nothing for me to keep, no condition for me to keep. God keeps the condition for me. And this was as true of Adam and Eve and Abel and Seth and Noah and Ruth and David, all the whole shebang. It was as true of them as it is for us. There's no difference there. When the Holy Spirit is saying here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, that we have a better covenant, he's not talking about the old people having that unconditional covenant. He's talking about the conditional covenants that they had. And all the Jewish people had the conditional covenants. All the children of Israel had that. But only the elect of the children of Israel had the unconditional ones, which is the same one you and I have. And we all come to heaven the very same way through the very same door, and that's Jesus Christ. That hasn't changed, and it's never going to, and the Holy Spirit isn't changing it here either. So having said that, let's try to find out here what the Holy Spirit is giving us and what he would have us take from it. And I hope I can make this clear. First of all, the verse is a transition from the subject of the excellency of Christ's priesthood now to the excellency of the new covenant. It's new in that the packaging has changed a little bit. I'll be referring to that later. But now, God in his infinite wisdom gives us times and seasons. He doesn't do everything all at once. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the Son of God says, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So there are some times and some seasons that we don't know when one starts and the other ends. I thought of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Excuse me. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I'm talking about times and seasons there. And then he lists, I believe, 28 of them. There's a time to be born and a time to die. I had nothing to say about when I was going to be born. I don't know when I'm going to die either. That's in God's hand, the time and season. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. And he goes through all these different times. So as these things unfold, a lot of times we can't tell ahead of time when a season is going to come for a certain thing. Now, the Son of God, as he so often does, in Mark chapter 4, verse 28, takes us out into the cornfield and opens up the volume of nature and teaches us a valuable lesson, which really applies to the text that we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 8. But Mark 4, 28 says this, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear. Now, this is a parable in action, and for those of us who get a can of corn off the grocery store shelf, it might not mean much. But to farmers, it does. They go out and they plant their seed in the springtime, and they watch the spring rains come, and then all of a sudden the blade comes up. The blade starts growing, and then all of a sudden the ear starts to be formed. And then finally the end part, the full corn in the ear. It comes in stages. And that's the way God approaches us a lot of times too. His promises, one of the things you notice about the promises of God, they keep getting better and better and better and better. This is one thing that the Lord is getting at, or the Holy Spirit, when he says we've got better promises. But all the elect have them, and they always have had. An example of the promises getting better. Abram is called the father of all believers. And when Abram was called, he was an idolater. For the first 75 years of his life, he worshipped false gods. And God called him, converted him, and he gave him a command. And the command was, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family and leave your kindred. That was the promise. The condition was, go to a land that I will show you. So if you obey me, then I'll show you the land. There's the promise and then the covenant. So Abraham did. And in Hebrews, we're going to find out later, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't have the slightest idea where he was going. He didn't get a map out and plot his journey. He didn't know where he was going. God just said, leave, and I'll show you. Once you leave, then I'll show you where to go. That's a picture of your life and mine. We don't know where we're going. God directs our steps a lot of times in different ways than what we thought he would. I was going to be a pharmacist at one time in my life. I never dreamed of being a preacher. God changed that. Okay, so Abraham left, and God brought him down to the land of Canaan, and he showed him the land of Canaan. Then God gave him another promise, a better one. I will give this land to your seed. I just showed it to you. I'm going to give it to your seed. Well, at that time, Abraham didn't even have a child, and his wife was barren. So now he's got memories. Another promise, I'm going to have a child, and my offspring is going to be given this land. That's a better promise than it was at first. First, I'll show it to him. Now I'm going to give it to your offspring. And then after that, after a few more tests and trials, God said, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed forever. So you see, it unfolded in stages. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. First I'll show you the land, then I'll give it to your seed, then I'll give it to you and your seed forever. So this is one of the exciting things about studying the Word of God. The promises keep getting better and better and better and better and better all the time. And we haven't seen the tip of the iceberg yet. So there are many, many promises of God. The contrast in this text, then, is not from bad to good. The Old Testament people had a bad covenant. We got a good one. That's not the contrast. The contrast is from good to better. They had good promises in the Old Testament. We've got a better one. Good to better. If we wanted to go first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, it's going to be good, better, best. And the best is going to come at the last day, at the resurrection day. Where do we see that? That's going to be the real full ball of wax. Okay. And he says in the opening words here, this verse, but now he, Christ, hath obtained a more excellent ministry. Now we've got something that we can be pretty positive about here. What kind of a ministry did the high priest have in the Old Testament? And what kind of a ministry did the other priests have in the Old Testament? And how is Jesus' ministry a more excellent one? Well, the Old Testament ministry, as we found out in verse 5, had the example and shadow of heavenly things. They had signs and symbols. They had ceremonies and symbols. And that's what the priests of the Old Testament dealt with. Ceremonies, outward ceremonies, and symbols. I call them baby pictures. They're very valuable to us now that we've seen. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got an account of what Jesus Christ did and how he did it. Now we can look back at these baby pictures and see, oh yeah, that's what that meant back there. And we can be more and more and more enlightened the more we study these things, signs and ceremonies, in especially the book of Leviticus, but all the way through the Old Testament. Now, I'm not sure how clear all of those people were. I'm sure that most of them didn't have the slightest idea what was going on. They just geared in toward the outward ceremonies, and there was a reason for that. Let's give a few examples, though. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. As we look back on this, and I don't have time to get into this morning, but looking back on it with what we know about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, we can learn a lot from this. But what they got from it was, and if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, if it's birds, Then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, take all the feathers off, and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, this was a picture. This is a parable in action. And you and I can take what we know from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and go back and do some word study here and do a deep study of this and come away with riches, tremendous riches. But there's just a baby picture of what was going to happen. Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 7, the term has come down to us, the scapegoat. Well, here's where it's given. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This goes back to the tabernacle, which we're studying in Hebrews. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, the one for the Lord and the other other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now you go down to the same chapter, verses 21 and 22, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Remember, when Christ was baptized, he was driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, this was a parable in action again. Having read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can go back and get treasures out of this, more so than what they did. But they got the main point. So you had all these signs and symbols in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus' ministry is better. Why? Because we're not dealing with signs and symbols anymore. We're not dealing with something that points towards something. We're dealing with reality itself. All of the symbols that pointed toward Christ, we've got them. He's got a better priesthood than what they had. Because now we're not looking at shadows. Now we're looking at the real thing. They kind of saw through a glass darkly. We don't in this particular area. Some areas we do, but this one we don't. Okay, this is another key thing that I think opens up a lot of meaning of this text to us, and that is that the ministry of the priests in the Old Testament was to the Jewish people. By and large, to the Jewish people, not the rest of the world. And I thought of Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Now, when you look into the history of the children of Israel, you find out that when the children of Israel were in Egypt, many of them were worshiping false gods. That's part of the reason why they were under slavery so hard. They fell away. Not all of them. You had elect down there that didn't, a small handful, but most of them were idolaters. And when God brought them out of Egypt, a mixed multitude also went up with them. And these mixed multitude people were not what we would call Christian people. They were outright heathen people. And they were the cause of so much trouble throughout all the history of the Old Testament Israel. That they egged people on. They murmured against Moses. They were dissatisfied with the manna that came down from heaven, which was a type of the word of God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. These guys were a problem through the whole Old Testament history. And these were the kind of people that the priests in the Old Testament were ministering unto. The main problem God had was keeping these people together as a nation until Christ came. That was the main problem, because Christ was going to come from the seed of Abraham. And God had to keep the seed of Abraham there until that happened. And he was going to come from Bethlehem Ephrata in the land of Judah. God had to keep them there sometime. Even once they were deported to Babylon, God had to bring them back. But all of these covenants dealt with physical things. Most of them in the Old Testament, physical things. And I'm not talking about the one eternal covenant, by the way. I'm not talking about that one. We're talking about these other covenants, the conditional ones. God threw out conditions. If you are faithful to me, I'm going to make you a world power and you're going to rule the whole world. And they would have. The Jewish nation would have ruled the whole world if they had been faithful to God, but they weren't. So then God didn't keep that part of his covenant either. You didn't keep the command, I'm not keeping the covenant. The Syrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and numerous times in the Holy Land where the enemy armies came in, it was all because they didn't keep God's promise. The fact of the matter is, none of us would keep a conditional promise to God. If God made our salvation dependent upon our condition of keeping something, we wouldn't do it. Adam didn't. He had the easiest condition you could have. Just don't eat of the one tree. You've got everything else. He won't keep it. We wouldn't have either. If our salvation were dependent upon us, we won't keep it. We'd all go to hell. It's got to be God doing all of it. And that's where Christ's ministry is better. If you watch carefully when you're reading the Gospels, you find out that even though the Gospel went into all the world, the ministry of Jesus Christ was not for the mixed multitude. It was for his elect. It was for his bride. And that makes his ministry better. And it's based on that eternal covenant again, which the Old Testament people had too. The elect did. Now, listen to what Christ says in John chapter 17. I'm starting with verse 6. John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to his heavenly Father right before he died on the cross. And the Holy Spirit takes us into the Holy of Holies, as it were, and gives us that prayer word for word. And that's exciting. It's one of the best chapters in all Scripture. But for our sake right now, starting with verse 6, Jesus prays to his Father, and this is what he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. The ones you gave me out of the world, that's the elect, thine they were. The Father chose them for the foundation of the world, and thou gavest them to me. What he doesn't say here is that she's my bride. You gave me a bride. And they have kept thy word. The heathen people rejected it. The hypocrites rejected it. The high priest rejected it. But my elect didn't. My bride didn't. She grabbed it. She kept it. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So in a certain sense, you can say Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He certainly did. But in a special sense, he died for his bride. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the thing. So the ministry of Christ is for his bride. The book that we are studying is our book. It's not the devil's book. It's not the book of the hypocrites. It's not Annas and Caiaphas's book. It's your book and mine. This book was written to God's elect. It's ours, nobody else's. Okay, now he's an illustrator here of the better covenant. Well, the better covenant here is in opposition to all those conditional covenants. Now, you look at most of the covenants that the Old Testament people had, they were conditional, and they, all of them except one were, and a lot of them had to do, and most of them had to do with physical things. Did you notice that? Physical promises in this life. They had spiritual overtones, but most of the people missed that. It went right over their heads. They were idolaters. It's established on a better promise. Well, let's look at some of the things, some of the covenants in the Old Testament. In Genesis 9:11, you've got a covenant there that is part of the original covenant, because it was unconditional. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, there was no condition that Noah had to keep for that to be true. So that's actually part of the condition of the unconditional covenant. There are a lot of parts of the unconditional covenant. But it's all God doing it. It's not dependent upon what we do. God made a covenant with, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Listen to the covenant he made, which he calls my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 20. And that's a covenant God made with the day and with the night. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his house, and with the Levites to preach my ministers. So God, part of God's unconditional covenant with David was that the Savior would come from him. It's all part of the unconditional covenant for you and for me. And God says, okay, I've also got a covenant with the Son. And my covenant with the Son is that the Son has his season. He's going to rise in the east every morning, and he's going to set in the west every evening. And I've got a covenant with the moon, and the moon's going to come out at night. And the Sun's going to rule the day, and the moon's going to rule the night. Now, if you can stop that from happening, if you can stop the sun from rising, and if you can stop the moon from shining at night, then my covenant with David can be stopped too. But you can't do that. Says this is part of the original covenant. The word established, the people that know their languages very, very well, of which I am not one, very few are, but they say that the word established here is a legal term. And it has to do with a decree that was made by the judge, which would be God the Father. So the relationship here, we would say that is this way, that legally, all the glories of heaven are ours right now. We're not in heaven yet. Our bodies aren't. That's going to happen later on. But legally, it's ours right now. After we pass through the proper times and seasons, then our body will be glorified. We'll all, body, soul, and spirit, enter into the eternal kingdom. But that's first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn doth appear. But it's ours right now, legally. So the better promises are all ours right now, legally also. The covenants in the Old Testament a lot of times had to do with seed time and harvest, had to do with national prominence in, among the heathen nations, peace without warfare. And as long as the children of Israel kept their part of the bargain, God kept his. They never kept it very long. I guess, I hope that this has been clear. The packaging in the Old Testament was different than it is in the New. And by that, I mean the Old Testament was ceremonies and types. And we have Jesus Christ. We see him in all of his glory. They saw it through types and ceremonies. That's the big difference. But as far as the understanding of the Old Testament, there's a verse in Psalm 25 that is extremely enlightening. Extremely enlightening. And it's verse 14, Psalm 25, verse 14. And it has to do with God's relationship with the children of Israel. Remember, the children of Israel were idolaters in Egypt. They brought their Egyptian false gods with them. When Moses was up on the mount, seeing the tabernacle, the pattern of it, and when God gave him the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel in the bottom of the mountain were worshiping the golden calf. Remember that. They were idolaters all the way through their history. And God had to deal with that. But he also had that little remnant of his elect that saw these ceremonies and saw the outward forms of things, and they knew what these things pointed to. They knew it. How did they know it? Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He'll show him his unconditional covenant, the covenant that he made with all of his elect. And that has to, it started way, way back from before the foundation of the world. Adam and Eve had it. All the believers in the Old Testament had it. You and I have it too. And Jesus Christ is the minister of the better covenant. Let's let it go with that. We'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us comfort from this verse, this very, very difficult verse that you've given to us today. The clearest part being that we certainly know what it doesn't mean. And the fact that we will know what it does mean finally is a truth that you will reveal to us in the last day. Now, first a blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But we see it clearly now as we look at the life that your Son lived here on this earth, as you've given it to us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The ceremonies are gone. The types are gone. We have the reality. And we pray then that we'll have a full understanding of what you're teaching us here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, at the last day. We pray now the prayer that our Savior has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.